I call him, yeah, Matt's what he told me to call him. But the most interesting and unusual name I've ever seen, or at least certainly the most interesting one that I've seen in a decade or two. Since you were talking about names, I thought I would throw that in. All right, we're looking in chapter 50. If you haven't been here, you're off the hook. If you have been here, you had a homework assignment. What was your homework assignment?
Read the last two Psalms.
In the middle of Isaiah, it switches from what feels like an Old Testament to a New Testament book. That flip occurs between chapter 39 and chapter 40. Chapter 40 and so forth, some people say, is a totally section, totally different book. The number of chapters in the book of Isaiah equals the number of books in the Bible, and so there are people who say Isaiah is the Bible in miniature. So you're in the New Testament portion, if you want to call it that, of Isaiah. And what happens is you start to run across sections of Scripture that, if you have a study Bible, may be labeled like mine is. Chapter 42, it says, the first song of the servant. Chapter 49, it says, the second song of the servant. Chapter 50, verse 4, this is where we are today, the third song of the servant. In chapter 52, I think it's verse 11 or 12, the fourth song of the servant. As you read through here, you begin to see the prophet is speaking with God's inspiration about a person, a human being, identified as the servant. So, again, if you weren't here last week, you're off the hook. But if you were here last week, who speaks primarily in the first servant song? God speaks. Who speaks in the fourth servant song? God speaks. Who speaks in the second and third? The servant. And what we've been doing is walking through. I came in the first week intending that we would do four servant songs in one Sunday. We managed to get through one. I came in last week thinking we would do three. We did one. So I've lost all my illusions. This week we will do one, and that's the third servant song. We're trying to just see what are the major messages being given in this part of Scripture. What are the main things?
Servant
song. Because in my translation it says the third song of the servant. That is what commentators have been calling these sections, songs of the servant. It's somewhat poetic in how it's set up. I suppose that's the thing. I suspect some of these have been set to music at some point or another. And I will tell you, for what it's worth, that if you will go over, after you finish looking at these four, if you will go over to Isaiah 61, you will find a section over there that you will find yourself thinking, why isn't that listed as a fifth servant song? Because it fits in what it does and how it's constructed. Just for fun, who do you think talks in chapter 61? Who speaks in chapter 61? Take a guess. God and the servant, both. Which is very interesting. It goes back and forth between the two. So in any event, we're looking at this one, chapter 50, and I want to know how yours starts. This is chapter 50, verse 4 is the first verse. There is some question as to how far it goes. Most translations say it goes through verse 9. We're going to go through verse 9, and then we're going to talk about 10 and 11 before we go. So, verse 4. What does yours say?
The sovereign Lord.
Keep going.
Has given me an instructed tongue.
An instructed tongue. Isn't that an odd way of saying this? The sovereign Lord. Now, if a person says, the sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue, whatever those things mean, who's speaking? The person who said me. So that's why we think the servant is the one speaking on this. It's because you see me and me and me as opposed to you and you and you. So far, okay? I need to know if your translation has a word different than instructed. Yes?
Well taught.
Well taught.
Tongue of disciples.
Tongue of disciples. I will tell you, I like that one better than these other two. There's at least one translation that says educated.
Tongue of the learned.
Tongue of the learned. Well, you got to say that in an educated way. It's the tongue of the learned.
Yes.
It's not learned in society, it's learned in society, it's old. Okay. I'm suddenly remembering Mark Twain's comment, I would never be part of a society that would have me as a member. I love that. Okay. Now, here's what I want you to note before we go too far. I didn't do this well in the first hour. I don't want to do it better here. This verse has two halves. The first half speaks, the Lord has given me a tongue, and it has words that describe that. What does the second half speak of? The Lord has given me what? Sticking in verse 4. Stay in verse 4, but it divides into two halves in most translations.
Wait, my ear to listen.
Yeah, the first half talks about God has given me a tongue and then begins to describe what that means. And then the second half says God has given me an ear. Now, if you take the word disciple, like Judy said, here's how this translation reads that. The Lord God has given me a disciple's tongue. If you think about disciples, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Learning. And how's the proper and most likely way to learn? To listen. Now, we now know that there's some people who learn visually, some people who learn kinesthetically. You write something down, you remember it a whole lot better than you just... But listening is the main thing. And yet, listening doesn't come first. I don't know why, but I think there's something hiding in here I haven't seen yet. But in any event, tongue comes first. What's the purpose of the tongue that God has given to the servant? The disciple's tongue, or the instructed tongue, or the learned tongue, or the educated tongue, I think you said. What's the purpose of that? That's the rest of that first half of the verse.
To know the word that sustains the weary.
To know the word that sustains the weary. Hate to tell you, that's not quite as good a translation as one that's going to come here in a second.
To know how to speak.
Who to?
And season to him who is weary.
To the one who is weary. Not just to know the word, but to know how to actually give voice to that word. I think that's a better translation. You usually read the message. Is that where you're...
To encourage tired people.
To encourage tired people. Now, I will tell you that something magical happened right about here in the first hour. And it happened with somebody sitting just to the right of where you guys are sitting. And that is that this guy had his Bible. He had his physical Bible. But he also had a phone. And on the phone, he had a connection to a website. And he put in this verse. And the website came back with that verse in about 16 translations. Just one right after another. Okay? And the eighth one down caught his eye, and for the first time in months, he spoke. This is a guy who usually sits quietly and doesn't speak, sort of like Bobby. Sort of like Barbara, this Barbara. But not like Paul. Paul will usually speak. Right. Here's what he said. God has given me the ability to be his spokesperson, to say a word that encourages the ones who need that word. That's not a perfect quote, but that's the idea of God has given me the tongue of a disciple, got turned into the ability to be a spokesperson for God. To say something to people who need to hear this. Okay? Second half of the verse, God has given me an ear. I think one translation said a listening ear. Mine says, morning by morning, he makes my ear alert to listen like a disciple. But it doesn't say why. The why comes back in that first half. He's given me the tongue of a disciple in order to speak a word to the ones. Speak a word of encouragement, I think you're saying. Yes, ma'am.
I want to add on.
Hang on. She's first and then you. Yeah.
It says, wakes me up, opens my ears to listen as one ready to take order.
Ooh, that's better. Yeah. that's better. Mine doesn't go quite that far. Yes, Paul.
I'm not calling for both the NIV translation, but a minute ago when you said know the word, it does go on to say that sustains the weary.
So that's right. And so somehow it has to be communicated. And I thought it was stated more clearly in a couple of places. It's not. There's nothing wrong with that. And the power comes. I don't know if you guys are picking this up. The more different translations that are in the room, the better off we are. If everybody had the same translation, I'd be in trouble. Okay? You've got a cell phone. Have you looked up this thing to have 17 verses down through there? Okay. Bible Hub, I think it's called. I don't know if you want to try that now. There may be an app for that.
Some of this goes with what you said last week.
Oh, Lord, somebody remembers what I said last week. And you weren't here. She listened. She listened.
I listened to this thing. Yeah. It's better, actually, to do that. To listen at home than to sort of listen. Jesus, this is talking about him. He wasn't educated. He wasn't a Pharisee. He hadn't been educated. The Lord gave him the tongue of the learned. The Lord gave him this. And he's a 12-year-old kid in the was confounding the learned ones. And I had never, ever thought of that, reading this.
Let me go ahead right now and take you to the big place I took you last week, because I want to make sure that we're still all there. The servant songs are about the servant. By the time we get through, especially in the fourth of the servant songs, you see a picture of crucifixion. This we believe to be talking about Jesus, right? So these are things that God is doing with Jesus. But the Bible says, I'm supposed to be like him. If I'm supposed to be like him, then does this apply to me too? I think it does. I think it does. And if it applies to me too, then maybe I ought to listen to see if I'm getting the same promptings that it seems to say the servant was. He was getting the ability to speak. God said at one point, listen, when you come into places where you need to say something, don't worry about what you're going to say. You'll have the words when you need to say it. But there's still the problem, do I have the courage to actually speak? I've got the ability to listen. Is my ability to listen tuned to action that would follow from that? Action that would follow from that. Yes, Rusty.
Also, something we talked about last week, I was looking at one little note in the Bible. Verse 5. This is the point God has said, not here, not with my theologians.
I get that way sometimes, especially when the print is small. Okay, I'd like to pause at this moment to say Christmas is coming. Study Bibles are helpful. They give you cross references, they give you footnotes, they give you other things. Some are probably better than others, but having a study Bible versus not having a study Bible is sort of number one. I like the New Living Translation because it seems to walk a tightrope between word for word translation and thought for thought translation. NIV is over on the word to word side. Message is solidly on the side of thought for thought. Very much so on that side. New Living sort of walks in between. But whatever, if you want to suggest a Christmas gift for yourself, or just get a gift for yourself, a study Bible might not be a bad thing to get, because it does give you the chance to be confused in public, as Rusty appears now to be unconfused. Did I give you enough time?
The reason it struck me was you referred to 36:39
yeah.
in Matthew, which says, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, you know, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. We actually talked about that passage.
Yeah. Do I have a spirit of obedience? Or do I have a spirit of, hey, I'm going to do it my way? The answer is yes. We have a spirit of, I'm going to do it my way, and that's something we end up struggling with. Yeah. Let me move on a little bit further if I can. Um, Morning by morning, he makes my ear alert to listen like a disciple. I like the phrasing that you had, which was, opens my ears to listen as one ready to take orders. I really like that. The Lord God opened my ear, and I have not resisted. I have not turned away. The message says, the Master opened my ears, and I didn't go back to sleep. I didn't pull the covers over my head. I follow his orders. But make sure you see the next verse, because you won't smile at the next verse. I have not resisted. I have not turned away when God tries to speak to me. I have not resisted. I have not turned away when people set about in the process of beating me, or when they reach to pluck out the hairs of my beard. What have we just walked in on? The preliminaries to the crucifixion. By the time you get to chapter 52, and especially into 53, the crucifixion is underway. But this is the beginning. This is your first big glimpse into that part. Yes, ma'am.
Speaking of study Bibles, this, I have a Bollinger study Bible, and they said 1 through 3 is like the breach, you know, what man did turn away, and then 4 through 11 is the Messiah.
Yeah. Here's the problem in 1 to 3. Here's God's remedy, or his means of restoring and fixing.
Right.
And it is his servant comes.
Messiah.
Yeah. Verse 7. The Lord comes to my help. That is why insult has not touched me. That is why I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be put to shame. I've set my face like flint. What's that mean?
It's impassive.
It means I have set a direction I'm going, and I will not be dissuaded from that. I'm going to go this way, and whatever obstacles I find in the way, I will endure, I will submit to them, but I will not be dissuaded from where I'm going. Other translations say, I've set my face like stone. And I suspect there's a difference between stone and flint that made one choose stone and another translator choose flint. Yes, ma'am.
The next line said, confident that I'll never regret this.
Yeah, mine says, I know that I will not be put to shame, but confident that I will never regret this is a better way of catching that, I think. I do want to tell you that in the state of Texas, there's a little town called Flint. What would the pioneers who settled that place have to be thinking to have called their place Flint? Either they found flint in the ground in the place when they tried to dig places for their cabin, or it was a hard place. But my in-laws grew up in the Flint area. It shows.
Really?
It shows.
Bill, just not, I just was looking. There was a little footnote there that said put the word Flint went over to Ezekiel 3:8-9.
And what did you find in Ezekiel 3:8?
The Bible makes you as unyielding and hardened as they are. I'll make your forehead like the hardest stone. Harder than flint.
What do we use flint for? Actually, we don't much anymore, but what did we used to use flint? Start fires. Because sometimes when things encounter it, the sparks fly. I have a feeling that's probably in the mind of one of these translators.
It's also, this Bible says it points to the intentionality, not something that just happened to Jesus. He intended it. He laid down his life.
But he was aligning himself with God's revealed will when he did that.
I think so.
Obsidian and flint and things like that are all kind of like that. I will tell you that there's a play that's going on at the university that speaks to the African-American experience around 1900 to 1910. It's a powerful play. We went there Friday night. It's going to be going on again tonight. But I'm saying that because there was another play we went to about 6 weeks ago that did not have the positive impact that it did. This play consisted of 150 vignettes. 150 very quick, two or three characters would gather. They would say a few things to each other. The lights would dim. The lights would rise. Another two or three characters saying something to each other over and over and over and over and over and over again. And through that whole thing, 150 events, I remember one. Okay? The one I remember was a woman depicted as wealthy enough to be able to eat a meal in a nice restaurant. So here's her meal on the table. You can't see it. You can see this prop, the stage prop, but she makes you see the meal is set before her. She calls the waitress over, and a character portraying the waitress comes over. And she says to the waitress, "You speak another language or two, don't you?" And the waitress says, "Yes." And she hits the table and says, "What do you call this in French? And what do you call this in German? And what do you call this in Arabic? And what do you call this in whatever?" And the waitress begins to give 6, 7, 8, 9 words. At which point the woman smiles and says, "Isn't it interesting that all of those words mean table?" Do you know what is horrendously wrong with that particular statement? Because that's why it stuck with me. That's just about the most awful statement that could have been made. The woman was saying, the English word is the right word, and all the others are attempts to try to get to that rightness.
I think that's sister's perspective.
Oh, I know it's her perspective. I know it's her perspective. That's what they were trying to do to me.
Say all these other words. Yeah. I mean,
not necessarily. Because what I'm trying to say to you is, this morning, that's what I'm trying to do. If one translator has picked the word flint, they had a reason for doing that. If another one has picked the word stone, if another one has picked the word determined, each of those is trying to say something about what a Hebrew word way back here meant. And the exercising we're doing is an exercise to try to find shades of meaning from which we might construct something that has pieces of several of these. And the more translations we have, the better off we are as we do that. That was more of a commentary on what we've been doing for the last few minutes.
I don't know if this adds to this at all about the word flint, but when I was a little boy, about 5 years old, and I'd go to my grandmother's house in North Louisiana where we did not have electricity or running water, my brother and I would go get flint stones at night and pop them together just to see the sparks. Don't you think that adds a little bit to the word?
Well, that's what I'm saying. The fact that flint makes sparks is, I think, a piece that may be hiding in that particular translator's choice. Yes. Okay. If you look a little bit further, verse 8, "That's why I've set my face like flint. I know I will not be put to shame, or I know I won't regret my choice. He who grants me saving justice is near. Who's going to bring a case against me? Let's appear in court together. Who has a case against me? Let him approach me. For the Lord is coming to my help. Who dares condemn me? Look at them, my accusers, falling apart like clothes fall apart that have been eaten by moths." Do you remember verses in the New Testament that say Jesus looks at the woman who's been caught in adultery? "Where are your accusers? I don't accuse you either. I don't condemn you either, but go and sin." You remember that? And there's another place or two that talks about that same sort of thing. Jesus is claiming something, but it doesn't take away the fact that he still went through the beatings. He still went through the humiliation. He still went through the crucifixion. So it's not a matter of shielding us from, but walking us through. In that spirit, I want to tell you that I'm sorry today that you did not have the chance to attend the traditional service. You did. And I do know that. The choir sang a song. Sang an anthem, we call it. That gives it a higher thing that gives us all. And in that anthem, something really, really interesting showed up. And I don't think the choir is akin to what was said. Mary is singing, and she is singing her uncertainty of what the task was that God had given her to do. And she says, "But I offer all I am for the mercy of your kingdom. Help me be strong." Can you identify with that? But watch how the lyricist has done it. Help me be strong. Help me be. Help me. Do you see a progression? The first says, "Help me be strong." And then you realize, I need something deeper than that. Help me be. And then you realize you need something deeper than that. And you leave it all in His hands and just say, "Help me," and you figure out how to help me. Help me be strong. I'm guiding you. Help me this way. Help me be. Okay, I'll back off from those specifics, but that progression has caught me. And I've been thinking about this for about 8 weeks, ever since we started rehearsing this again. And I hadn't seen that before. We sang a hymn in the first service that captures the gospel almost perfectly. "Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. And I know, while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. The servant songs are pulling out hundreds of years before it happened, the process God was going to use to make that work. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness. My righteousness is his righteousness. The great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ, my Savior and my God." That's what these songs, these sections of Scripture, are preparing us to see. Now we got two verses left, and that's verse 10 and verse 11. I don't think they are part of this section, but they follow right on its heels. And I want you to take a minute and look at that. Start out with the question, "Who among you fears the Lord? Who among you obeys his servant?" This is an astounding question. Look how early it comes. The prophet is asking, "Do you fear the Lord? Are you prepared to obey the servant that we've just been talking about?" The idea that the servant becomes a leader and a ruler of souls, and someone to whom I become personally accountable, does not appear before this moment. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys his servant? I hope that all of you can say, "Me." The question is now answered. If you are walking in darkness without a ray of hope, what do you do? You trust in the Lord and you rely on your God. That verse, I believe, is a response to the third servant song. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys his servant. If you, who fear the Lord and obey his servant, find yourself walking in darkness without a ray, without a ray of light, what do? You trust in God in that moment, and you rely on God in that moment. Verse 11, but watch out. I don't know if your translation picks this up as well as this one does. This is New Living. But watch out, you who live in your own light. You who warm yourselves by your own fires. There's a reward you're going to receive from God, from me, and that is torment. I think you could preach for an hour on these two verses. There was a moment here where a dear brother sitting over on this side reminded us that he had lost his wife about 5 years ago, 7 years ago, something like that. And he said, I've lived that verse. I want to be a person who fears the Lord. I want to be a person who obeys his servant. And I was in darkness. And he said, I grabbed that verse. Darkness lasts for an evening, but joy comes in the morning. Remember that? And he said, and I found that verse was wrong. Because the morning kept coming and the darkness was still there. It took a long time, he said. I had a response. I'm wondering what response he would give. It may be blasphemy to say this, but I'm still going to say it. When it says, weeping, I think it is, lasts for an evening, but joy comes in the morning, it does not say joy comes the next morning. It does not say joy comes the next morning. And I don't know where that word came from, except God gave me an ear for words that can be used. And I believe that word that came to me was right. Joy does come in the morning, but not necessarily the next morning, or even the next morning, or even the next morning.
I think Job is a perfect example of that.
Isn't it though? And so is Bob, my brother. He says, I'm past all that now. I'm okay. But it wasn't the next morning. Do you walk by your own light when the light God gives is taken away for a season? Watch out. There's a deep warning that's there. There are some people who have the disciples' tongue, who know the right things to say. Robbie Zacharias, I think, is one of the few on the national scene that has that. But most of the Christian spokesmen are not necessarily representing God very well. If I'm supposed to be God's spokesman, I ought to be a little bit better aligned than some of those are. And I hope I'm somewhat aligned in here. Boy, it's a tightrope to walk. I think this all fits together. This is the third servant song. What's your assignment? Read the fourth servant song and... And?
Write them down on a piece of paper and bring them back.
Yeah. All of that. And? Go find chapter 61 and see if you can do the same thing over there. See if you can see the parts where God is speaking. See if you can see the parts where the servant is speaking. I was told by somebody in the first hour, I haven't seen it myself, but somebody said that they have seen a commentator who calls that the fifth servant song. Although most of the commentators I've seen, it just, here's the four. Okay. That's what we have for this morning. Yes, Paul.
Just when you have just a powerful, because the whole Bible's powerful, but that 50:11 we just read, but somehow it seems like it ties in real close with Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding.
Oh, it's exactly parallel and connected to that. Yes, sir. Absolutely.
Yeah.
You'll probably find more sermons on that part of Proverbs.
but this is the other place. Let's have a word of prayer before we go. Our Father, we thank you for the time you've given us this morning. We thank you for the chance to look over what Isaiah so long ago said about our Savior. We pray that you would continue to give us insights into the meaning and significance, both then and now for us, of all that we've read. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.